the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptist. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today we continue with our study on love from 1 John by looking at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, where we will look at the Father's love that led Him to make us His children. But first, let's be encouraged by this special musical presentation. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me today to the New Testament book of 1 John, and there I'd like to read from the third chapter and verse 1. Once again, we'll be reading from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Today, we continue with our study of love based on the teachings or the writings of the Apostle John found in his first letter. And the focus of today's study is on the love of God that led Him to make us His children. Now, the attribute of God's love is obviously a major theme of Scripture, and rightly so, because it is God's love, that is, God's love for His people, God's love for sinners, that is probably the most endeared attribute to our hearts, the most meaningful. And this is largely because of, first of all, the phenomenal way that this love was demonstrated. The Father giving us His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as a sacrifice to rescue us from the curse and the guilt of our sins. Secondly, because of the numerous and necessary blessings that Christ's death secured for us and is made ours by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When He brings us spiritual life, and enables us to embrace Christ in faith and in repentance. And finally, because of the intense and personal nature of having actually experienced the love of God. If you have not personally experienced the redemptive and the fatherly love of God, then you really don't have a clue as to what we're talking about here. But on the other hand, if you have personally experienced the Father's love, especially in the forgiveness of sins, then you do have an understanding of what we're talking about. You understand how personal, how meaningful, how treasured God's love is in comparison to many of His other attributes. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't think these other attributes aren't important. They are. Everything about God is important, and all of God's attributes either stand or fall together. You take away one of them, and God ceases to be God, at least from a biblical perspective. It's simply that the attribute of God's love stands out in a very personal and meaningful way, especially when you have experienced it. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, our study today centers on the love of God that led Him to make us His children. God's love is action-oriented, and it tends to have a twofold front. God's love seeks to accomplish things, and God's love seeks to bestow or give things. Now, normally, this giving or bestowing of things tends to be dependent on what has been accomplished. So in that sense, whatever God gives, whatever He bestows on us, is dependent upon what He has accomplished in the death and the resurrection of His Son. And so in this context, we're talking about God making us His children, or more specifically, the love that is behind this great objective of making us His children. So we're going to look at four aspects of the Father's love that led Him to make us His children. First of all, there is the prominence of the Father's love. Secondly, the categorization of the Father's love. Thirdly, the objective of the Father's love. And finally, the differentiation of the Father's love. So at this time, let's read 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. By inspiration, we have recorded these words. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Now, the first thing that we want to note is the prominence of the Father's love. Look at the first part of verse 1. Verse 1 begins with the term, behold. Now, grammatically, this term is a verb signifying action, and is given in the imperative mood and the active voice. The imperative mood emphasizes either a command or an exhortation of something that must begin immediately. The active voice emphasizes that the subject is the one that is producing or doing the action. Now, since this verse begins with a verb, there is what we call an understood you that is involved. You behold. Now, although we are not the original recipients of this letter, God has preserved this letter for us today. And so what John is saying here is as much for us as it was for those who first read it. So the command, the exhortation, is you. You behold. Or we together behold. Now this term has the idea of calling attention to what may be seen. To turn the eyes, the mind, the attention to. To inspect or to examine or to discover. So at the very beginning, John is drawing our attention to the awesome glory of the Father's love. This is something that he wants to present to us in a way that stands out, that occupies our thinking, our contemplation. It's not just something that we embrace, but it is something that we seriously think about and not just take for granted. So he puts this into the forefront, the love of God. Now the second point that we're going to look at is the categorization of the Father's love. Notice again the first part of verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Now the term manner has to do with issues involving kind, sort, or type. In other words, we're speaking about what kind of love is this? What sort of love is this? Or what type of love is this? One of the things that we use in life on a regular basis, and often without really thinking about it, is categories. Categories help us to analyze things, to better understand things, so that we can make appropriate choices and decisions. Because the reality is that categories are all about comparisons and contrast. For example, when we don't know a whole lot about something or someone, we may sometimes ask questions like this. Well, what kind or what type of person is he? I've never met them before. Or what kind of restaurant is that? Or what kind of book is that? And with the answers that are given, we cross-reference that with things that we already know something about. And we do so in order to come to some conclusion, some understanding. Now, in using this language, John is emphasizing the uniqueness of the Father's love, the unparalleled excellence of the Father's love. The reality is that there is not anything in the world quite like this. It's that different in kind and in degree. Now, in describing this type of love, Albert Barnes describes it as the most tender and the most ennobling in adopting us into his family and in permitting us to address him as our Father. In terms of degree, he goes on to say, it is the most exalted, since there is no higher love that can be shown than in adopting a poor and friendless orphan and giving him a parent and a home. So in essence, what John is saying is that the quantity and the quality of love is so unique that it really is in a category all by itself. Now, that's not to say that we don't know anything about love. We do. But it's simply that God's love is so radically different from anything that this world has to offer. Again, in kind, in degree, in quantity, in quality, it is just fundamentally different. It is radically different. So it is in a class all by itself. Now, I know at this point I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to continue to note what Albert Barnes wrote. He said, even God could bestow upon us no more valuable token of affection than that we should be adopted into his family and permitted to regard him as our Father. When we remember how insignificant we are as creatures and how ungrateful, rebellious, and vile we have been as sinners, we may well be amazed at the love which would adopt us into the holy family of God, so that we may be regarded and treated as the children of the Most High. A prince could manifest no higher love for a wandering, ragged, vicious orphan boy found in the streets than by adopting him into his own family and admitting him to the same privilege and honors as his own sons. And yet, this would be a trifle compared with the honor which God has bestowed on us. So again, not only does John present the love of God and push it to the forefront for us to consider, I think he actually expects us to spend some time in consideration of this great fundamental truth about the love of God. In fact, one resource that I used for studying this passage indicated that the principal point was not so much about God making us his children as it was the love that was behind making us his children. Another writer emphasized the sheer astonishment that John seems to have at the staggering love of God, that his love was so great, so powerful, that God would even dare to consider making us his children. So again, the love of God in that respect is absolutely unique. Now, our third point has to do with the objective of the Father's love. Notice again in verse 1 that John writes that we should be called children of God. Now, the term that has the idea or the meaning of in order that, and it speaks of purpose or result. The point is that the love of the Father, the love that He has bestowed on us, is the means or the agency that God's objective of calling us His children is accomplished. Now, to be sure, in our natural realm, the world in which we live, a person or persons can adopt someone into their family without loving them. They can go through all the legal motions, but yet the whole act becomes rather suspect. I mean, why in the world would you adopt someone and make them a part of your family if you don't love them? Now, more than likely, these individuals would have some type of ulterior motives, selfish motives, perhaps something akin to the novel's A Series of Misfortunate Events. There is an attempt to take advantage of a situation and to use someone for selfish reasons. But with God, that kind of approach is impossible, for the simple reason that God's love has a moral standard, and that is His own holiness. And God cannot do anything that would violate that moral standard. This includes both loving us through the prism of Christ's death, that is, the only way that God can truly love us is through the death of His Son, and also the fact of the radical change that God's love makes in us. In reality, the change that God's love demands from us. When God loves us and changes us by His Holy Spirit, a radical change has taken place at the very foundations of our nature. The Bible describes it in terms of from death to life, from guilt to righteousness. And so God cannot adopt us or make us His children with any motive that is not pure and holy and righteous. Because that's the whole idea of bestowing or giving. It is the giving of that which is freely given and given for a purpose to help or to provide benefit, something that the object did not and cannot have of his own. Otherwise, the gift itself, the bestowal, would be rather meaningless. So the objective of the Father's love is that we should be called children of God. Now that in itself is a phenomenal concept, because if I understand correctly, you don't find that this idea in the ancient religions of the various cultures of the world, that the deity would actually go to some length to make those that worship him or her a part of that family. And yet this is exactly what God does. Now, I've said this before, but I think sometimes we tend to miss the boat somewhat when we think about God's purpose of salvation. The ultimate goal of the Father in Jesus Christ is not so much salvation, to be saved from the guilt of our sins, as it is to be made His children. It is that work of Jesus Christ on the cross which secures those blessings so that the Father is enabled to make us His children. You see, God could have saved us without necessarily having made us His children. He could have declared us no longer guilty and left it at that. But that was not His purpose. The purpose of the Father was to engage in relationship with His people. And so the most intimate way to do that was to make them His children. And so the basis of that was the death of Christ to remove the guilt of our sins, because God cannot have guilty, condemned sinners in His family. So our guilt must be dealt with in a legal way. And this is what the doctrine of justification is all about. But justification does not make us children of God. It's part of the process, a necessary part. But in and of itself, it doesn't make us His children. Even whenever we think about the new birth, being born again, that is a vital and necessary part of God's program of salvation. Sinners who are spiritually dead are now made spiritually alive. The benefits of Christ's death are applied to them. But again, even though the Holy Spirit makes us alive, that in and of itself does not make us children of God. It is adoption that makes us children of God. The placing of ones who were not by nature children into a family as children with all rights and privileges. And so again, as important as that is, the apostles' thought is the love, the scheme of that love behind it, that would actually devise a plan of salvation that would make us children of God. And at the heart of that is indeed the Father's love. Now, the final point that we look at has to do with the differentiation of the Father's love. And by that, I simply mean the difference or the distinction that God's love makes in a person's life. Notice the last part of verse 1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The term therefore indicates that what follows is directly related to what has preceded. It's a relationship of cause and effect. It is because of God's love for us that makes us his children, again in regeneration, justification, adoption, that the world no longer recognizes us. I like how one writer puts it. He says that the real aliens in the world are not extraterrestrials, but Christians, having been born again, given a new nature of heavenly origin, Christians display a nature and a lifestyle like their Savior and Heavenly Father, a nature totally foreign, that is, otherworldly, to the unsaved. You see, an individual that is unsaved, unregenerate, not only do they live in the world, but they reflect the world's way of life. They are part of that system. And therefore, the world recognizes them because they live and believe and act just like they do. But when God rescues a person from the guilt of their sins, when God's love is demonstrated by the Holy Spirit changing their natures, bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ, when they are forgiven of their sins, when they are placed into the family of God, suddenly, they are fundamentally different from those that are still part of this world system. And as they live out that difference, it becomes notable. And the world suddenly doesn't recognize them anymore. It doesn't know them. They're living in a completely different way than the world lives. They are marching to a different drum. But I think the key thing is that the way that the Christian lives stands in such contrast to the way the world operates, what the world believes. So in a sense, it serves as a sign of judgment upon the world. And so the world reacts in a very hostile way to true Christians, to Christians that live out their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the problems that we tend to face today, and that is Christians who are not living the Christian life in an open way. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious or in people's faces, but I'm talking about simple, humble obedience to the teachings of Scripture, trying to live the way that Christ would have us to live. Not according to the dictates of what everybody else thinks is okay. We're not talking about world standards that seem to be acceptable. We're talking about the standards of Jesus Christ. And so whenever a person lives that way, they live a life of integrity, a life of right and wrong. Whenever they're forced to stand up for the truth, the world is going to react in such a way that clearly shows that they don't know this individual. It's not like them. They are foreign to this world system. And as a result, they may face various forms of persecution. Now, I want you to notice that John says, therefore, because of the greatness of the Father's love and what it does to a person, the world does not know us. But he explains, because it did not know him. The world today continues to reject the Father, to reject the God of Scripture. It refuses to submit to him. It stands in rebellion against him. It does not know, it does not recognize God. The world ignores him, leaves him out. It believes the lies of Satan. It uses what Satan offers to stand in opposition to God, to the people of God, to the truth of God. But even in the moments of hardships, believers can still rejoice in the awesome love of God. That God's love cannot stop. If it was demonstrated in such a phenomenal way in Jesus Christ and what Christ endured for us on the cross, if it speaks of God adopting us into his family, making us his children, so that we can call God our Father and he calls us his children, can any difficulty or challenge that we face in life ever change that love? And that's not to say that God might not become angry with us. That's not to say that God may not discipline us. If he disciplines us, it's because he does love us. But nothing can ever change the love of God. It is an eternal love. So spend some time thinking about these qualities of the Father's love. This great love that led him to include us into his family, that he would dare call us his children. Well, until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.